As we gather here on the first day of the new year, 2017, I am reminded of two things. Many people are very glad to be done with 2016, and also people are more than happy to share with you their best of lists, from everything from sports moments to the best albums of the year. The thing is that in a couple months, much of this will be forgotten, will have faded in our memory. Unless, of course, during the year it held moments of great joy or of great sorrow on a more personal than communal level. It seems to be a trait of humanity that we are very good at forgetting certain things. And much of that seems to deal with our collective history as a people, especially as a people of faith. God's people have a long history of forgetfulness. That's why it has been crucial in our existence to craft and create tangible markers intended solely for the purpose of collective memory. In present day, we build monuments and the like, to hopefully preserve for us and our future the important pieces of our history in order that we don't forget, so that we are reminded. In the days of the Old Testament, this wasn't any different for the people of faith. These tangible markers were of the utmost importance. Take, for example, the flood narrative. Noah and his family were spared from the waters of the flood, and following that cataclysmic event, God placed the bow in the sky as a reminder of God's promise to never flood the earth again. The people of God could be assured every time they saw a rainbow in the sky after a rainstorm that God had remembered the covenant that they had entered into together. Now, a covenant is not something to enter into lightly and carries a great deal of weight for both parties that are bound together by it. In the ancient world, there was a custom of sealing a covenant or the promise between two parties by cutting or dividing an animal or animals into two parts, and then having the two parties walk between the divided animal or animals. The Hebrew word for covenant is derived from a root which means to cut. It has been suggested that by doing so, they are thereby saying that if they are to fail in upholding their part of the covenant, may they be torn apart like these animals that they pass through. The prophet Jeremiah references this practice while expressing the Lord's anger with King Zedekiah, and a similar threat is made by the Lord of hosts. But it is first in Genesis, when Yahweh participates in this ritual to establish a covenant with Abram. For it was here that God had Abram bring a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. When Abram had brought these to the Lord, Abram cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other, sparing the birds. Later we are told, as Abraham slept, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Here it is only God who walks between the split animals, emphasizing the unilateral nature of this certain covenant, as well as the ultimate commitment involved. For it is here that God's life is the one put on the line in guarantee of this promise. because God knows that we are a forgetful people. And so God, in order that Abraham, the new name of Abram and his descendants, in order to remember the covenant that God had entered into with them, that every male was to be circumcised or cut, separating the flesh, so that the covenant may be in their flesh as an everlasting reminder of God's promise. And so it comes to pass in our gospel that Jesus, as a descendant of Abraham, on the eighth day of his earthly life, is circumcised and enters into the covenantal life. And it is as a member of the covenant that Jesus provides us with a new sign of this promise, one spiritually connected with circumcision and one connected with the eighth day, the day of new creation. And this gift is the sacrament of baptism. For St. Paul said to the Colossians, "In him you also were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off of the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ when you were buried with him in baptism. You were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." It is through Christ that we have become people of the covenant. Through the death of the old Adam in baptism, the old sinful flesh of Adam is cut away, and we emerge clothed in Christ, the happy exchange of attributes done in full. In this, Jesus erases the record that stood against us, and he nails it to the cross. For it is on the cross that God the Son takes in full the promise that God had made with Abram when the smoking fire pot and torch walked between the divided animals while Abram slept, a covenant where only God would be the one to be torn apart or cut off. As it was on the cross where Jesus, fully God and fully man, would be cut off from the Godhead and temporarily cut off from the living. Yet to rise on the eighth day, the day of new creation, resurrecting us from our death, as St. Paul wrote, "When we were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made us alive together with Christ." And it is baptism that sits as a sign for us, a sign of our new life in Christ, a sign of our covenantal status. Baptism becomes for us the tangible sign of God's forgiveness and promised, a promise that is marked forever on our flesh with water and the Word. It is a sign that can be remembered daily. As Martin Luther once said, "A truly Christian life is nothing else than a daily baptism, once begun and ever to be continued." So as we celebrate this new year with all its possibilities and future challenges, may we be reminded of the promises of God that will never change. Wherever and whenever we come in contact with water, may it bring to mind the life we live in Christ, the covenant we have with God, and the way in which we are called to live in Christ and for Christ. So, brothers and sisters, Happy New Year and Amen.